All right. We're going to be asking and trying to answer. Let's see, where do I need to go to get out of the way? Back home? Can you see that, Chris?
I haven't been here in a while, so it's all new.
Okay. Well, you can respond to the invitation then. So, questions concerning evangelism. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, we have a very powerful verse that's well known among Christians. But it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And all means all. And there's sin. When we go to Romans 6:23, we'll find that the consequences of that is that sin always pays a wage. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So across humanity, across time, man is conceived into this world as a sinner. And the result of that sin, if not dealt with, is going to be death. And then I want to point out some verses that tell us that God can be known. In Psalms 19, a very, very familiar passage, in verses 1 through 4, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and affirmeth, showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And so there's no people group that does not have evidence that there's a God. "Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun." And then if you go to the book of Romans, again, some verses that tell us that God can be known. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, again brings in creation. In Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And so the word "hold the truth in unrighteousness" means they hold down the truth. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, and God has showed it to them." I point out to you the word "manifest" and the word "has shown" to you. Both of those words are from the same root word, and it means to shine. It talks about light. And so God has given light to the world, and he has showed it unto them. And so mankind is not without light to know there's a God. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." That creation screams out to the world, and the world, mankind, clearly sees that. And they can understand that there had to be a greater power that made this. But also point out to you that it says, even his eternal power, that when we look at this world, we see that there must have been a supernatural power that's behind all this, something far greater than ourselves. And then it says, and Godhead, that creation not only speaks of a creator, but it speaks of a Godhead. And I often wondered about that, but what it's saying here is we know that God is a Trinity, that God the Father, God the Son, and the God of the Holy Spirit, and that's the Godhead. But when you look at creation, you also very uniquely find that there's many things that are in a Trinity form in creation. I point out to you that in we have length and width and depth, and Those are three in one, because if you take away the depth of this songbook, it no longer exists. If you take away the length, it no longer exists. And so we see creation testifying of a threefold unity in nature, which points back to the Creator. We have, and when we talk about time, we have past, present, and future. And that seems so simple. I mean, it's just this is the way it is, but there's three things there, past, present, and future. When we talk about ourselves, there's a body, soul, and spirit. When we talk about matter, it exists in three forms, solid, liquid, and gas. And so the Godhead clearly is seen in creation. I didn't get over to Romans 2, but not only do we know there's a God because of creation, but in Romans 2, look in verses 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by the nature of the things contained in the law, these having not the law are law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Many times we'll find that when we're talking to people about God and we want to witness to them, they'll say, I can't believe in a God who would let murder take place, that would let famine take place, that people would die from a tsunami, and how can he be a loving God and let these things take place? But actually, that statement is a statement confirming God, because they have in their mind a consciousness and a standard of right and wrong. Well, where did that right and wrong come from? Well, it come from God himself. And so we have a great dilemma before us. I've listed a number of countries here. I just look at a few of them: Gambia and Bangladesh, Nepal, Iran, Morocco, the country of Georgia, Uzbekistan, Russia, Belgium. What do these countries have in common? And this is not all of them, but what do they have in common? Well, all these nations have one thing in common: less than 1% of their population are evangelical Christians, which would imply that they at least have the gospel message. These countries represent millions and millions of people, many of which have never seen a Bible, let alone heard a message preached. People have been born into these nations, lived and died without hearing the name of Jesus Christ spoken. Multitude upon multitude have never had the opportunity to respond to a preacher's invitation to repent of your sins and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so how does a person facing the wage of sin avail himself of the gift of God? How can a person place his faith in Jesus Christ if he's never heard of Jesus Christ? This is kind of dark here, but can a person be saved through general revelation? The heavens declare the glory of God, we found in Hebrews. And so can a person be saved from his sin through general revelation when they haven't known the name of God? What we mean by general revelation can be defined as the revelation of God to all people at all times and all places that reveals that God exists, that he is intelligent, powerful, surpassing all, that he exists within a Godhead. Scriptures such as the ones we've read, Psalm 19 and Romans 1, clearly state that certain things about God can be understood from his creation around us. Creation reveals God's power and majesty. And so can a person receive the gift of God, which is eternal life, by acknowledging that there is a God of creation? He can be seen in general revelation, and he can be felt in his conscience. And so can salvation come to these people who've never had a Bible, never heard a message about faith and repentance, some of them never even knowing the name of Jesus? What happens to them? Can we hold out to the fact that they're saved by just seeing God and the things around them and the conscience that was within them? Well, the answer to that is a resounding no, they can't. And Romans 1:20, if you'll look back there with me, the fact that Romans 1:20 doesn't give them hope, it gives them no excuse. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That general revelation can't save a person. There's only salvation in Jesus, of course. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. So a person cannot be saved through general revelation. And usually another question that follows that, can a person be saved through general revelation, is asked in relationship to another question. What happens to those who have never heard the gospel? And sadly, to our shame, there's still parts of this world which have no access to a Bible, to the gospel, or any means of learning spiritual truth. And so two questions we're going to ask this morning. First, is Jesus the only Savior? And to expand that, is the sinless life of Christ and his atoning death and resurrection the only means by which the penalty of sin is paid? Or can it be paid some other? Second, is faith in Christ necessary to be saved? Or more fully, is conscious knowledge of Christ's death and resurrection for sin and explicit faith in Christ necessary for anyone to become a recipient of the benefits of Christ's atoning work and so be saved? These are absolutely important questions when it comes to mission work. If we don't get this right, then to send a missionary into a third world country that has never had the Bible or the gospel is really to do a disservice if they can be saved by general revelation. And so there's some vital questions. And let me say that these questions are, they're a problem for many people. I remember years ago talking to a Baptist preacher, quote Baptist preacher, when I was trying to do home mission work in Washington State. And I asked him what he thought about, you know, people who never heard the gospel. And he told me he thought that they went to heaven. Well, the question went downhill after that because I was in the argumentative stage of my life. All right, so we're asking the question, is Jesus the only Savior? And is faith in Christ necessary to be saved? First, let's look at the response of the pluralist. Pluralism answers both questions, no, it's not necessary to believe in Christ, and it's not necessary that Christ is the only Savior. The pluralist believes that there are many paths to God, Jesus being only one of them. Since salvation comes through other religions and religious leaders, it surely follows that people do not have to believe in Christ to be saved. But the Bible says you cannot be a Christian and believe this. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And so this pluralistic is that all, you know, all roads lead to heaven. But you can't be a Christian and believe that. You can't believe the Bible and believe that all roads lead to heaven. Consider the uniqueness of Christ that qualifies only him to be the Savior. Christ alone is incarnate. Not all roads don't lead to heaven. And Christ alone, when we talk about incarnate, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's saying that Jesus Christ is both man and God. A Savior must be fully man in order to take the place of men and die in their stead. And he must be fully God in order for the value of his sacrificial payment to satisfy the demands of an infinite God. And so why are we so narrow-minded on this? Why is Christianity very exclusive in this, denying all other faiths? Because of the fact that only our Savior, only Christ alone, is both man and God. And for the payment of sin to be made, he had to represent mankind as a man. But as a man, he could not pay for the sins of the world. And so as God, he was perfect. And so exclusive pluralism just doesn't work. A second reason, Christ alone lived a sinless life. And as such, he alone qualifies to be a Savior. Because he was sinless, he was able to die for the sins of others and not for himself. No one else in the history of the world has lived a totally sinless life. And so Stalin didn't live a sinless life. Lenin didn't live a sinless life. The philosophy of Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam, they cannot, those leaders of those groups cannot pay for the sins of men because they are sinful themselves. And so he's the only one that can do that. Christ alone died a substitutionary death. None of these other famous leaders of these movements died for their people. Isaiah 53:4, all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all. And all of these verses, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And because he lived a sinless life, he could die in our place. And so this idea that all roads lead to heaven, no, Jesus said, I am the way, and the reason he is the way, the truth, and the life is because he alone is both God and man. He alone lived a sinless life, which made him, you remember when they sacrificed a sacrificial lamb? They chose him out, they put him aside and observed him, and he had to be without spot or wrinkle. And Jesus Christ was without any flaw. And then when he died on the cross, he didn't die for his own sins, but he died in our place. Christ alone rose from the dead. Look at all these other, you know, all these other religious leaders, their tombs are occupied. But Jesus' tomb is not occupied. He rose from the grave, being conquered over death. And Christ's resurrection from the dead demonstrates that his death for sin accomplished both the full payment of sin's penalty and the full victory over sin's greatest power. No one else in history fulfills the necessary requirements to be a savior from sin. And so we're asking two questions, and we say there's three possible responses. The pluralist, there's many people have this pluralistic idea, but they can't, if they have a pluralistic idea that all roads lead to heaven, then they're going to have to get rid of this book. They can't include this book. This book, if you take it for what it says and believe what it says, forces us to be exclusive of all other beliefs. Pluralism is wrong. Now let's note the response of inclusivism. Inclusivism answers the first question, yes, Jesus died. The second question says, no, he's not the only way, or you don't have to put your faith in him. To the inclusive, although Jesus has accomplished the work necessary to bring us back to God, nonetheless, people can be saved by responding positively to God's revelation and creation, and perhaps an aspect of their own religions. So even though Christ is the only Savior, people do not have to know about or believe in Christ to be saved. Let me just chase a little rabbit here for a second. Why do you think these belief systems developed? Because people want an excuse. They want to give hope out there. But you know what? Also, it does this. It lets me off the hook if I believe this way. Yeah. Understand what I'm saying? That we are to be going into all the world and preaching the gospel. Salvation is not. One of the things that these belief systems all avoid, that you can know God and you can have a salvation, but what they avoid is salvation is not in acknowledging the God of creation. We'll say that again. Salvation is not just to believe there's a God. You can go all over Fairbanks and find people who believe there's a God. But it has to do with repentance and faith. You see, sin is an issue. And the answer to that issue is only Jesus Christ, and not just believing there's a higher being. The sinfulness of sin, the depth of one's condemnation, and the need of repentance and the acknowledgement of Jesus as Lord is avoided in this belief system. Scripture declares that unless a person in Christ, he or she stands condemned already. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. Scripture declares that man naturally rebels against general revelation. Look what it says. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made with corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Go to India and see all of the idols that they worship. Wherefore God has also given them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, dishonoring their own bodies, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And so people don't properly respond to general revelation. Pluralism and inclusivism contradict the Bible. Only exclusivism is supported by God's word. Exclusivism answers both questions, yes. The exclusivist believes that Scripture affirms both. First, that Jesus alone has accomplished the atoning work necessary to save sinners. And second, that knowledge of and faith in Christ is necessary for anyone to be saved. Okay, so if that's the truth, on what basis does God condemn all mankind? How can God condemn them if they've never heard the gospel? Well, there's a twofold answer to that. First of all, they're sinners, and they deserve the wrath of God. Whether how much light they have in the creation or not, they're sinners. And if you read this passage, it says there's none righteous. They're all gone out of the way. That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. You see, mankind is not on a waiting trial. He's not in a state there needs to be a verdict given. Mankind, the verdict's already been given. Man is guilty. He's a sinner. He's a sinner by nature. And he's a sinner by choice. And then the second thing is that the people who have not heard the gospel message, they are not without light. They have light. We're talking about spiritual light. We've already said there's a light of creation. And we read those verses. And then our conscience accusing or excusing. And both of these, if they're listened to, if they're followed, it will bring them to the saving light of Jesus Christ. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. We're seeing this over and over in the Arab culture today. The people even say that they've seen they had a dream, and they're not at all saying that those dreams are salvation, but the Lord leads them to a person who has the gospel and they're saved. I know if he's here, he could tell you some testimonies along that line. It seems very, very fascinating to me how much God cares for the world and the things that he does to draw mankind to himself. Proverbs 1:22-28, if they respond to the light they have, God will reveal or make known his word unto them. He says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I'll pour out my spirit unto you. I'll make known my words unto you. And so God will send someone to the seeker with the word of God to reveal to him Jesus. And so maybe we should read these verses a little more in depth here, but here is the deal. When God called Noah to be a missionary to the Arab-speaking people, God knew at the same time there were Arab-speaking people who were seeking him. If they follow the light of general revelation and they yield to the light of their conscience and they believe there's a God, but they want to know more about that God and they want the issues of their life dealt with the main issue of their life being sin, then God sends a preacher. And we'll see this in a very specific Bible example of that. Those who seek God can find him. Now, I preached it a couple of weeks ago that no man seeks God until God first seeks him. And Jesus came into the world to what? To seek and to save that which is lost. God is a seeking God. And as God seeks them, they in turn can seek him. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Proverbs says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. And he shall seek him and find him when ye shall search for him with all your heart. Let's look at Acts chapter 17. This is when Paul was in Athens, a place wholly given over to idolatry. And he speaks to them about the unknown God. And he says to them in Acts chapter 17 and verse 24, you can see in verse 23 that he says, I'm going to speak to you about the unknown God. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. And so he introduces God as the creator. Neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. And so he says, there is a God. And this God is the creator. All of us are from him. And then he says, and the reason that he's given you this light of creation, that they should seek the Lord. Yet happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not very far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets have said, for we are also of his offspring. For as much then as you're the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And then he goes on and warns them, because he hath appointed a day. There's a day coming in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom ye have ordained. Wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. Boy, he talks about judgment coming. He's talked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He talks about the Creator. And he says, if you'll seek him. Why then have multitudes gone out into eternity, lost and undone, yet not having heard the gospel? Well, because they would not seek after God. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Why is it we can give evidence after evidence and after evidence that there is a God? Talk about DNA. You can talk about the conscience. You can talk about creation. You can talk about, give pieces of evidence after evidence and after evidence, and people will not acknowledge of a God. Why is that? Because they don't want him in their thoughts. They want to live their own life. The problem is not the evidence. The problem is the will. And they will not seek after God. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Look over in John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 19. And this is the condemnation that what? The light is coming to the world. The light of creation. The light of the conscience. Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And this is the condemnation. This is why men are condemned. The light is coming into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. There's your answer. Because in knowing there was a God through the light of the conscience of creation, they refused to acknowledge him. Look in Romans 1 and 25. Oh, we're right on schedule. Romans 1 and 25. Because you know I'm going to finish no matter what. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use and that which is against the nature. And the rest of the verses just takes us into the cesspool of sinful lives of humanity, going even into homosexuality. Okay, so we're going to finish way early today. We should have read some of those verses, shouldn't we? Acts chapter 10. This is a picture. We don't know what Peter looked like or Cornelius, but this is a picture of Peter going to Cornelius' house. Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. And so he's speaking here about a man who's a soldier in the Roman government. He's from Italy. Italy at that time is a heathen country. And Cornelius is an officer, a centurion. You see the word century, it means 100. He's over 100 men that also are Italians. And then it tells us that he was a man who knew God and had a respectful fear of God, knew about God, but he didn't know God personally. A devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Very interesting. There's a great description of a religious person. One who had responded to general revelation. And he saw in a vision, evident about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And so God is even drawing him in a vision. Now go over to chapter 11, and we'll find the story kind of repeated. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received in the word of God. And so this news, you see the rest of the story in chapter 10, is Cornelius got saved. And when the apostles and the people hear about that, they want to know, why are you going to the Gentiles? Why are the Gentiles being saved? And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, and saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. Here you are eating with Gentiles. Man, terrible. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying. In a trance I saw a vision, and a certain vessel descended as it had been great sheet down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. And so in the Jewish laws of proper foods to eat and not to eat, these appeared in a vision. And the voice says, Peter, get up and eat this pig. Get up and slay this pig and eat it. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. And so he said, I can't do this because it's an unclean animal. I've never ate an unclean animal. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, thou shalt not call, that call not thou common. And it was done three times for emphasis. And all were drawn up again into heaven. And immediately there were three men already come to the house where I was sent from Caesarea unto me. And so these three men had come down from Cornelius. And in chapter 10, God had told him to go down to Joppa, and there's a man named Peter there, and he'll tell you the things that you need to know. And so I was thinking the other day, during the ministry of giving out food boxes, there's this family that came, just moved up here from Louisiana. Her husband was a military guy. I think he was stationed here before. He got a job working for, as she said, what did she say? Tanana Chiefs Conference. And I said, well, if you're going to work for a Tanana Chiefs Conference, you better learn how to pronounce Tanana. But other people come from time to time, and you know, they're druggies. You know they're druggies. They come for food on a weekly basis until their quota runs out. And this family, you know, I look at them and they've got a job here and they just moved up here and they had to come through Canada and they're short of funds, and so they got a box. It wasn't like a down and outers. And so we begin to classify as Peter, these Gentile soldiers from Italy, they're down and outers. But you see, Christ died for down and outers. And so he's teaching Peter a lesson here. And he says, In verse 12, and the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and when we entered into the man's house, he showed us how he had seen an angel of his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. And then you should highlight this verse in your Bible. You don't like to write in your Bible, perhaps, but here's a place where you should. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? General revelation wasn't enough. This guy had a fear of God. This guy gave alms to the poor people. This guy prayed. But that knowledge of God was not enough, because he had to come to a place where he knew his issue was sin, that he needed to be saved from his sin. He knew there was something wrong. He knew his personal relationship with God was still lacking. And he needed the gospel presented to him. There are those today who are responding to spiritual light of creation and conscience, but someone must take the gospel light. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And don't think this is ordained man. It simply means a caruso, one who declares the gospel. Preacher could be a man, woman, young boy or girl, that's a saved individual. So faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so the heathen who've never heard the gospel die and go out to eternity lost because, number one, they're sinners. But number two, they haven't responded to the light. But listen, there are people who, like Cornelius, are responding to the light. And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's where we need to put on our shoes and pull up our pants and go. There's a very vital part of this whole thing where it breaks down or it blossoms. And that vital part is you. May God help us. You're dismissed.